Palm Sunday is supposed to be a Sunday of joy and shoutings of Hosanna as Christ rides into the city or this congregation or our hearts. And I hope that's what it is, but this Holy Week as well brings us to a different place come Thursday and Friday and Saturday before the glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. So I invite you this week to come and join us on Monday, Thursday for that service of remembrance. It's at 7 o'clock right here. And then on Good Friday for that service of remembrance again of what it cost Jesus for us. And that's at 7 as well. And then Sunday morning we'll have a 7 o'clock sunrise service. As Calvin mentioned, the United Methodist men will have breakfast for us afterwards. We can go to Sunday school and then join here again at 11 for our normal worship time together. Our scripture reading comes to us from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And at first his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they then realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people came because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign. He went out to meet them, him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." An Episcopal priest was preaching in an unfamiliar church one Sunday morning. And as he stood at the pulpit to begin the service, he tapped on the microphone to make sure that it was on. He didn't really hear anything. And so he leaned forward, thinking that he was talking to himself. There seems to be something wrong with this. And the congregation, being well-trained church people, immediately responded, "And also with you." Now this short little illustration shows us the danger of the familiar. We can be so steeped in routine that we stop paying attention to what we're doing. It can be dangerous to drive on the same road that we drive on every single day. It's dangerous because we stop being alert. We take things for granted. We figure that we can drive this route with our eyes closed. We know that when we come to this particular corner that this buddy is always there in his car stopped waiting for us to pass. Until that one day he doesn't show up and somebody else is there and doesn't know that we always pass at this time. We take for granted things that we do over and over again, and something different happens on that road, it could be a tragedy. A husband and wife can soon take for granted all the things that the spouse does. In fact, they become so used to those provisions, the meals cooked, the garbage taken out, the laundry done, the yard mowed, children taken care of. We can take all those acts, duties for granted so that before long we don't even realize that there's somebody else doing those things. And before we know it, we feel that we are the only one putting anything into the relationship. The same thing is certainly true about living in a small town. Some of you may or may not have ever lived in a small town, but we have for many years. We often hear people gripe about how something of a small town can be.
all the time they're unappreciative of the friendly neighbors. They're unappreciative of the safe community, and they even don't really appreciate it so much when the post office gets mail that's addressed to them wrong, even gets to their house. We become so used to these little things in a small town that we don't notice them until we are gone. This familiarity is also the danger that we face as we come to the Easter season. The accounts of the triumphal entry, the cross, and the Easter, are so familiar to most of us that we can easily go through the motions of celebration without ever allowing the message of these events to touch us. The challenge every year is to read these accounts with fresh eyes.
During the disciple study classes, we read in the Bibles the last week of Jesus' life, and the challenge was to list 10 important events that happened on that day. And some, like me, got to the end of the narration and were like, I've only got 7. What did I miss? Only to find out that we missed Jesus' riding into Jerusalem. Or the crucifixion. We all know the story so well that we skip over some of those most important parts.
Our challenge every year is to read these accounts of the Easter week, the Passion of Christ, with fresh eyes. When I read the scripture lesson today, did you read or did you listen for something new? Did you listen for something that you had overlooked before? Something that you didn't think of in the same way as every other time that you've heard this passage read or read it for yourself? What might fresh eyes on this passage see?
Well, I see a strong declaration of love with fresh eyes.
This event was so out of character for Jesus. Previous to this, Jesus had always avoided the spotlight. In John chapter 2, Jesus is asked by his mother if he would help friends of the family with an embarrassing wine shortage problem.
Jesus responded, "My time has not come yet. Leave me alone, please, mother."
Jesus did not want to make a public scene. In John 6, we see an occasion when Jesus felt that the people were ready to take him and to make him king by force. And rather than enjoy that public acclaim, Jesus left town. In fact, whenever the ministry of Jesus seemed to be getting to a point of success in a particular community, Jesus would move on to a new place. On several occasions, Jesus tells us that he has healed, tells those he has healed, "Don't tell anybody." Jesus was not looking for public demonstrations on his behalf. He was not seeking the spotlight until today, Palm Sunday, the day that he rode into Jerusalem. This day was organized by Jesus himself. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Jesus had arranged to use a donkey. He told his disciples to go on into the town and find this donkey that would be tied outside. And if they were asked why they were taking the donkey, they were just simply to respond, "The master has need of him." And so apparently Jesus had made arrangements to use this donkey. Jesus had this parade in mind in advance of it taking place. This was not a spontaneous demonstration. Jesus intended it to happen. The question we must ask is why? Why has Jesus orchestrated this grand demonstration? Well, certainly it was not because Jesus wanted to throw a party in his honor. When Jesus caught his first glimpse of Jerusalem, he didn't stop to savor the moment. He wept. This procession was not frivolous. It was purposeful. It was not provoked by vanity, but by compassion and love. Why? Well, first, it was time. It was time for Jesus to do what he came to do, The hour has come. God was determining the timing, not man. These leaders had previously decided that it was unwise to make a move against Jesus, especially during this Passover celebration. They felt that it would cause too much of an uproar. And so they were willing to wait until things cooled down. But all of that changed after the parade. Why was it important to Jesus that these men arrest him during the Passover? Not only because there were so many people in town, it was because it was God's plan for Jesus to die at the same time as all the other sacrifices were dying.
To understand the significance of this, you have to understand something about the Passover celebration. Passover was a yearly celebration commemorating the freeing of the Jewish people from the slavery in Egypt. On the night called Passover, God struck every firstborn child of the Egyptians dead. This devastating plague led to the release of the Jews from bondage. And God told the Israelites to slaughter a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to their doorposts of their homes. And this blood of the lamb would be recognized by the angel of death as protecting the firstborn child that lived in that home. It was meant to be a picture that pointed to another lamb who would die in our place to free us from a much greater slavery, a slavery to sin and death. Fresh eyes. Jesus wanted it to be clear that this was a voluntary act. He could have simply laid low, stayed out of sight. He could have been conciliatory toward those who were looking for him. He could have walked away like he had done before. We read throughout the New Testament of times when people went to kill him and he simply walked away. They had no power over him. They could not take him until he allowed it.
Knowing what was before him, betrayal, humiliation, suffering,
death, knowing all that, he still came to Jerusalem. And such is the magnificent love of our Savior. Jesus was not the unwilling victim of a vicious plot. He was a willing sacrifice for all who believed and would believe. Do you hear how practical this message is? Could God possibly love humanity? Love you? Love me? We've failed him so many times and in so many ways. We should be so ashamed that it's impossible for us to imagine that God could still care about us. But look with fresh eyes at the parade into Jerusalem. Jesus is not surprised by our failures. He came to Jerusalem in order to deliver us from such things. He knows what you have done. And he wants to make you clean and to set you free. His invitation is simple. Come to me, all you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you done that? Are you hiding from the very one who wants to love you more than you have ever been loved before? How easy it is for us to talk about the love of God. How difficult it is for us to accept it. Do you understand that when he went willingly to Jerusalem, he went there for you and for me?
J.L. Packer writes this, "If I understand God's love, why do I ever grumble and show discontent and resentment at the circumstances in which God has placed me? Why am I ever distrustful, fearful, or depressed? If I understand God's love, why do I ever allow myself to grow cool, formal, and half-hearted in the service
of the God who loves me so? Why do I ever allow my loyalty to be divided so that God does not have all of my heart? If I understand God's love, why can't I come on April 12th to help feed 10,000 people? If I understand God's love, why can't I be a part of Operation Inasmuch? We also see a strong reason for hope in that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. John writes, Jesus found a young donkey and said upon him, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." This quote was from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. It was a prophecy that a king would ride into Jerusalem on a day on a donkey. The declaration was made about 550 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They were at that time looking for a king. They were just returning to Israel after their Babylonian exile and captivity. They were looking to the future with hope. So what does this mean to us? It's a simple but vital truth for daily living. God has a plan. That's our hope. Do you ever understand that things are not out of control in our world or in your life either? Do you understand that God has a plan? I know from my own personal experience that there are times when I see what's going on in and around my life and I wonder to myself, what in the world is God trying to do? But then occasionally I remember in verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. They had done these things to him. On that day when Jesus walked toward Jerusalem, the disciples were unaware of what God was doing. They missed the significance of that day. And only later, did they see the hand of God in all that was taking place. That may be true in your life as well. The fact that you don't understand what is going on in your life does not mean that God is not at work. He has promised that he would lead everyone who believes in him to that which is ultimately good. Our promise is that God knows what he is doing. You may not understand it, but you can trust him and trust in it. In fact, God does not require you to understand. He just asks that you trust him. The one thing that we do understand is that the Lord wants us to entrust ourselves to him. Oh, not just a little bit, but fully. Are you willing to do so? Are you coasting in your spiritual life? Have you taken the things of God for granted? Are you listening to God's word but hearing nothing? Perhaps it's time for you to read once again the fresh and pivotal accounts of how God has revealed his love to you. Maybe it's time for you to wake up to the fact that God is on the throne of life. Perhaps it's time for you to bow before his throne and give him the honor and praise that he desires and deserves. Jesus loves you. He faced the mobs for you. He endured the torture for you. He went to the cross for you. He went there so that you could be free,
free from sin's addiction, free from the treadmill of futility, free to live. Are you willing to entrust yourself to Him, even when the future is confusing, believing that God has a plan? Are you willing to serve Him until the day when His plan on earth is fulfilled? These are the questions of Palm Sunday. Take a fresh look at this familiar event. You may be surprised at what you see. It could change you forever again. Dear gracious God, help us, especially during this week, to read and hear and see with fresh eyes, that we might be affected once more by Your love and convicted again to share Your love with all that we meet. For we prayed in our Lord's name. Amen.